Today I want to take you back to a thought that I want to clarify. I really need to clarify this related to your rule. Does anyone here know any good-for-nothing people? You do. Are there any good-for-nothing people here? If you are, don't admit it. We know people who make no meaningful contribution to life, either theirs or others. They're good for absolutely nothing. In other words, they do not contribute things that are beneficial. They are hurtful. They're not helpful. Their impact is always negative. It's never positive. They're good for criticisms. They're not good for encouragement. And when you try to think of something good about them, you can't come up with anything, which makes them good for nothing. I want you to know today that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're good for something. You're not good for nothing. You're good for something. When God created Adam, he said, I'm going to let you rule. You get to rule the world. And I'm going to start you off with a garden, your world, your plot of land. And I'm going to give you two things with this rule. You're going to have authority because I'm going to let you rule. I am not going to rule independent of you. I'm not going to rule in place of you. I'm going to rule through you. I'm going to let you rule. So I'm going to give you authority to run your world, for good or for bad. You get to choose. But I'm also going to give you, if you run your world like I want your world run, I'm going to make provision for your world. In other words, I'm going to take care of you as you run your world my way. Now, if you run your world your way, then you have to take care of yourself. But if you run your world my way, I'm not going to only give you authority over it. I'm going to make provision for it. So God created Adam. He created his world. He said, be fruitful and multiply, replicate the image of God worldwide, and manage your garden, your world. And manage it under me if you want to see it be productive as it can be. Of course, we know sin entered the picture and turned a well-ordered world into chaos. The chaos in your world and my world is due to sin. It's due to either our sin, somebody else's sin, is usually a combination of both, that produces chaos in a world that God created to be well-ordered. God wants you to rule your world. We've seen that. We've documented that if you've tracked this series. And yet, many of us here today are living in worlds in chaos. We're not ruling our world. Our world is ruling us. God is not calling the shots. It looks like the devil is running the show. And our world is not being run as we know it should be run. Many of us, some of us, were born in the chaos. We came out of our mother's womb in a chaotic situation, and it hadn't settled down yet. Others have invited chaos. Either way, our worlds are not being managed by us. It's financial chaos, it's relational chaos. It's social chaos. It's emotional chaos. It's not ordered. Things are not flowing. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to think I'm implying that there aren't supposed to be problems in life. There are going to be problems in life because even if you didn't do anything wrong, you live in a sin-soaked, chaotic world. So there's going to be the implications of that. But Jesus said, even though in this world you will have tribulation, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. In other words, the chaos in the world should still not be setting the agenda for your world. Yeah, there's going to be chaos in the world, but you still should be running your world. In order to set you up to run your world, God saved you for free. By grace have you been saved, verse 8 says. that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not according to works, so that no one should boast. You are saved by God's grace. That is, if you're here today and on your way to heaven, it's because you've been forgiven of your sin and you've received the gift of eternal life, not because you've earned it, but because God gave it to you when you placed faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So now you're saved. So I'm going to assume that everybody, or most everybody here, is saved. If you're not saved, then we're going to trust that God will convict you of that so that you can move on to verse 10, because I'm going to talk about verse 10. But verse 10 is assuming you got verse 8 and 9. If you don't have verse 8 and 9, you can't use verse 10. I've mentioned verse 10 a number of times in a number of different ways. I want to walk through it again because I want us to get this. After saying that you are saved by grace, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, he then comes in one of the most astounding verses in the Bible for you to redefine yourself. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he hath created beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he hath created beforehand that we should walk in them. God, first of all, wants you to know, once you get saved, you are his workmanship. And those of you who heard me talk about this, workmanship means what? Masterpiece or work of art. The Greek word workmanship means masterpiece or work of art. God considers you, now that you are saved, born again, redeemed, justified, propitiated, he considers you a work of art, a masterpiece. I don't care what your mama said about you. I don't care what your daddy said about you. I don't care what none of your peeps said about you. Only what God says about you matters. Because only what God says about you is the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. God says, once you hit verse 8 and 9 and you've taken care of that, you are now to be considered his work of art. He is crafting you into something absolutely spectacular. He is creating and crafting you into something that will blow your mind and everybody's mind who sees you when this work of art has been completed. You are a workmanship. You are a masterpiece. Now, somebody in here ought to be feeling a little better already, and I'm still in the introduction. Because nobody ever told you you were a masterpiece. You were told you were dumb. You were told you were ignorant. You were told that you were never going to be anything. You were told you were never going to make anything of yourself. You were told that you were the wrong race. You were the wrong gender. You were the wrong height. You were told that you were born in the wrong place. You were part of the wrong family. God says that if you take care of verse 8 and verse 9, you are a masterpiece in the making. The Greek word workmanship also means poem. You are poetry in motion. God looks at you so staggeringly great that he's sitting up writing poems about you because he's so excited about what you are and what you are designed to become. You are a masterpiece. Tell me what you are. I didn't ask you how you feel. I didn't ask you what other people think. I don't even care what you think. God says you are a masterpiece. And until you start saying about you what God says about you, you'll be believing a lie and living a lie and not looking like the masterpiece you were created to be. God says you are a masterpiece. See, until you understand that, you're not qualified to rule. How can you rule when you don't think you have the ability to? How can you rule when you don't think you were created to? How can you rule when you don't see yourself as a ruler? The queen's daughter, true story, one day was slouching in the chair. The queen said, "Get up, girl, sit up straight." She would sit up straight for a minute, slouch again. Get up, girl, sit up straight. She'd sit up straight again, slouch again. Finally, the queen got ticked off. Queen of England got ticked off and said, girl, I told you to sit up straight. Don't you know who you are? It's knowing who you are that will affect how you sit. When you know who you are, it changes your posture. When you know who you are, you kind of act different, think different, talk different, walk different, because I don't have to act like a fool, because that's not who I am. I'm somebody else, and I'm somebody else because that's what God said I am. He says we are his workmanship. Remember about workmanships or masterpieces, they're rare. Man, every painting isn't a masterpiece. A masterpiece is special. It's like your fingerprint. Tain't nobody like you but you. You are rare. How rare are you? You are the only you that has ever existed, and you are the only you that will ever exist. Your fingerprint physically tells the story. Nobody like you but you. You are God's unique masterpiece. Let me put it another way. You are custom made. You're not off the rack. You know, you go shopping, they got the rack. Everything is looking alike in the different sizes because this is made for group fitting. But I got a TE on my shirt. A TE on my shirt stands for Tony Evans because this shirt didn't come off the rack. This shirt was made with me in mind. If you steal this shirt, I'm going to get you because my initials are on this shirt because they don't belong to the group. This shirt just belongs to me, and we can't get it mixed up because it was made with me in mind. God saved you with your uniqueness in mind, and you are a custom saint. You're not an off-the-rack Christian. God has made you into a masterpiece. You say, well, yeah, but you don't know how messed up and jacked up I am. Well, that's the beauty of an artist who knows what he's doing, because he can take junk and still turn it into a miracle. There is a guy in DeSoto named Billy Taylor. Billy Taylor is a junkyard specialist. Let me tell you about Billy Taylor. Billy Taylor goes to junkyards, and he finds stuff that other folk have thrown away. He finds stuff that has been discarded. He finds stuff that has been just recognized as no good and worthless. Billy Taylor brings it back to his garage, turns it into a contemporary art piece, and then sells it for $5,000. He goes and finds junk that is worthless in everybody else's eyes. But when Billy Taylor looks at it, he sees something different. He sees a masterpiece in the making. And all of a sudden, that which was worthless is now worth $5,000. Well, you may have been worthless before you met Jesus, but once you met Jesus Christ, even if you were in the junkyard, he's able to go in that yard and turn it into a valuable masterpiece. That is who you are. Somebody ought to feel some rulership coming up in them right now, because you understand that you are a divine design. You are a divine design. You are a masterpiece. And God has a purpose for you. Satan wants you to lose sight of your uniqueness. He wants you to lose sight of your uniqueness. He either wants to take you too high so you think more of yourself than you ought to think, or take you too low so that you do not think as God wants you to think. But he wants to remove you out of the sight line of God's plan. He wants you not to have God's view of you. You know, so many people today live their lives wishing they were somebody else. They dream of being somebody. I wish I could be him. I wish I could be her. That's why so many men walk around with jerseys with other folks' numbers on them. We wear jerseys with other folks' numbers. You know what? We don't have our own. God says you are a masterpiece. You are workmanship. You have divine design tied to you. And that you don't have to spend your time wanting to be somebody else. You should take that time and find out who you're supposed to be under God. you are his workmanship, he says. Satan wants to detour us. He detours us by getting us, like Adam and Eve, to rebel against the will and the word of God. He wants us to be independent of God, so we define ourselves by ourselves. See, your greatest enemy, your greatest friend is your soul, once it gets sanctified. But your greatest enemy is your soul, as long as it's unsanctified. Because if it's not set apart for God, then you will define you. You're not that good. You're not that smart. We're all too jacked up to define ourselves properly. I'm this and I'm that. No, it hadn't worked for you this long. You shouldn't be appealing to that. Who you are is who God says that you are. And until that becomes your belief system, not your feel system, because you may not feel it right now. You may not feel like a masterpiece, okay? But that's okay. God will bring your feelings up to what he is performing. Don't bring what God is performing and reduce it down to your feelings. One of the most important things you can do every day is to recite to yourself what God says about you until your feelings catch up with the facts. All right? You go to a horror movie and you know the monster or Freddy Krueger or whatever it is, you know they're not real. You know that there's no monster going to jump out the screen. But you're out there shaking and scared and screaming like it's real. It's not real. You've just been duped. Hollywood has been able to construct the movie in such a way that it makes how you feel, your fear, override what you know to be true. You know that monster's not me real. You know that guy in Halloween not real. You know the guy at Elm Street, none of them are real. But you scared to death, can't even go to sleep at night. Why? Because Hollywood has made how you feel about it your reality. When you understand that's never been real, it's not real, it's never going to be real, you don't have to be jumping all over the seats when stuff happens, because your feelings will no longer dictate your facts. You have been created by God, and you are a masterpiece in the making. The moment verses 8 and 9 have become a reality in your life. He says, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We could even say recreated. See, you were created by your mama and your daddy. That was your first birth. But when you get verse 8 and 9 straight, you are born again. There is a recreation that occurs where a new nature is imparted into your life. I can't get too deep into that, but God puts a new nature into your life, which is to be your defining reality. This new nature. If the new nature is not allowed to define you, then your old soul will. And if your old soul defines you, you're going to function like you used to function, because you're thinking like you used to think. The new nature must define you, or this new creation that you are experiencing. God wants you to recognize your uniqueness. You have been created in Christ. Now, here's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to detour you. When you go on the highway, there are exit signs. But every exit in your exit. Just because it's an exit don't mean you take it. Well, there's an exit. Let me get off. No. Guess when you exit? You exit when it connects you to your destination. In other words, you only exit because it's taking you where you want to go. Anybody who exits to exit is lost. You're just exiting because it's an exit. That means you're a confused person. Satan wants you to exit to exit. He doesn't want you to exit to reaching a destination. He says you are created in Christ Jesus. You are a masterpiece. Let's get this straight. What are you? Yeah, you're God's poem. He's writing poetry over you. You are a sonnet for him. And he is just mesmerized about you, because he knows what he's created when he redeemed you. He knows what he created. Now, it may be covered over with a lot of junk, but a dirty diamond is still a diamond. Okay? Now, it needs to get cleaned up, yes. It needs to get fixed up, yes. It needs to get shined up, yes. But that doesn't change what it is. If you know Jesus Christ, you are fully forgiven, fully redeemed, and eternally destined child of the living God. That is who you are, all right? Regardless of how you feel, that is who you are. You have been created in Christ Jesus, watch this, for something. Created for what? Good works, he calls it. He calls it something, good works. First of all, they're good. You've been created for something good, something positive, something meaningful. But it's also work. It's good works. It's good, but it also has to do with works or things you do that benefit others in the name of God. When you were saved, God didn't take you to heaven physically. Spiritually, he did, but not physically. Why didn't he take you to heaven physically when you got saved? Because he had a plan for you on earth. He wasn't finished with you yet. Salvation was an introduction, not a conclusion. He left you here for a work he planned for you to do. He says, we are created in Christ Jesus to be good for something, not good for nothing, for good works. God has designed your life like Adam's in order to do something that would benefit others and bring glory to him. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and rule your garden, rule your world. You can't do anything for God if you can't rule your world, because then you can't control whether things are going in the direction that God would have them go in unless you are the influencer of the world that you are ruling. You are to rule your world. Satan wants sin and circumstances that are against God to keep your world from being ruled by you, because the moment you buy the devil's logic, then you turn your world over to the devil like Adam did. Adam had a perfect world. It became thorns and thistles. It became a miserable place to live, even though God graced him still in it, because he left God's original plan. A lot of us have been struggling for years because we've left God's original plan. We've walked away from God's plan, forgetting we're his masterpiece, forgetting we're his poem. We've gone about to do it our own way. Listen, God has you here because he wants to do something with you, to you, through you, and in you. He wants to do something so special, it'll make you look like one of a kind, rare breed. Not just part of the group. You will stand out from the group because you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, let me tell you something about God. You were created for good works. Watch this now. This is deep. Which he hath created beforehand. Is that what the verse says? You too late. He's already worked out what he has for you to do, and he's already made provision for you to get it done. Ooh, that's so deep. God has worked out beforehand, before you were saved, in fact, before you were born. What did God tell Jeremiah? Before you were born, I had this thing worked out. God has already, turn to Isaiah 46, because somebody in here just don't believe that this is in the Bible. Turn to Isaiah 46. You think I'm making this up? Let me show you a little Bible. Okay, look at verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. Okay, we got that straight? There's only one true God, okay? That's the God of the Bible. There is no other. I am God. Okay, God wants to make sure we get that. It is I by myself. Don't need no company, God. All right? I am God. And there is no one like me. There's only me, and there's no one else like me. Or to put it in another way, I'm in a class by myself. I'm in class by myself. That's why the commandment, don't bring any other God up in my grill. Up in my face. Because there's no other one but me, and there's none like me. Now, what makes you so stuck on yourself, God? Verse 10. Here's why I'm unique. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Oh, that's so deep. Let me explain. God has already finished everything he's going to do with you. It's already over. Done. Complete. Cooked. God can't do any more than has been done, because it's already been completed beforehand, which is why you can't surprise God. He already finished. Everything he's going to do is complete. How detailed is this? Turn to Psalm 139. I want you to see this, because this will change your mind. This will make you join the Delphonics. Didn't I blow your mind this time? Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Before the two cells came together to make me somebody, you saw me. There was no form to me, and you had me detailed. You had my DNA down. And in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. He's got a book on you. He's keeping a journal. God has a book on you, and it includes all the days ordained for you. It includes your lifespan. It includes all the things that you are supposed to accomplish. It's already finished in the spiritual realm. Because you say, I don't see any of that. Because where it's written, there's no book on earth about you. That's written up in heaven. In the spiritual realm, God has already finished the last chapter and the conclusion of the book of your life. It has to be lived out in the realm of time. He's finished it in the spiritual realm, but it has to work itself out in the human temporal realm. But my point to you right now is simply, God's not guessing about you. He has already completed his thoughts about you. I have a plan for you, saith the Lord. A plan for your well-being and not for your calamity. Jeremiah 29:11. A plan for your well-being and not for your calamity. To give you a future and to give you a hope. I have a plan for you. You say, but no, Pastor, but you don't understand. I'm jacked up. I come from a jacked up group of people. My mama was jacked up. My daddy was jacked up. That's because my granddaddy and grandmama were jacked up. My whole past is messed up. No, but you forgot something. When you met Jesus, we started all over again. That's why it's called being born again. Once you meet Jesus, your story changes. Because now God, you are his workmanship. See, you may have been your mama's workmanship, and you may have been your daddy's workmanship, and they may have been bad workers. But when you met Jesus, you are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do something. And it's good. He says it's a good work. He who has begun a good work in you, the Bible says. It's a good work. We tell our kids, make something of your life. Get an education so you can get a good job and make something of your life. So many people today are living empty lives, like the man who said, I'm dying to finish high school so I can go to college. Then he was dying to finish college so he could start his career. Then he was dying to start a family, get married and start a family. Then he was dying for the kids to get 18 so they could leave. Then he was dying to retire. And now he's just dying. Never having gotten around to living. because he never connected his temporal with the eternal. He never connected time with eternity. What God is saying is, I have a plan for you. What's interesting about that verse is it's a good verse in a bad chapter. Jeremiah 29 is a bad chapter. People are in exile for their sin. They've messed up. They're under God's discipline. They're under God's judgment. And in the middle of the mess, God says, I have a plan for you. They were all messed up, and God says, I still have a plan. In a bad chapter. So if you're here today and right now, you're in a bad chapter, this chapter of your life is not pretty, I still got a good verse. I have a plan for you, saith the Lord, a plan for your well-being and not for your calamity. It's not only a good verse in a bad chapter, it's a good verse in a bad chapter located in a bad book. If you're depressed, don't read Jeremiah for devotions. That's not the book you want to read. That's a depressing book. But in a book with a bad chapter and where it's a bad book, there's still this great verse. I have a plan for you. You say, well, why isn't the plan working? Choices. Choices. Remember? Let them rule. I have the plan. I completed the plan, and their story is written, but they have to live it out. What does the verse say? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he hath created beforehand that we might walk in them. He'll do the planning, but we have to do the walking. He won't walk for you. He'll walk with you. He'll work through you, but he won't walk in place of you. See, a lot of us go to God and say, God, do this for me. God says, walk. 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 Any of you have relatives who want money but don't work? They want money. They come out with their hand up in a minute saying, gimme, 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 gimme. And you say, work, 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 work. And the two don't meet. In other words, they want what you have to offer without incurring any responsibility of acquiring it. They want you to hand it. God will hand you something big. It's called salvation. Once you get that one, he now wants you to rule by walking in what he has already ordained for you. You have to walk it. And so you say, well, what will be, will be. No, that's fatalism. What will be may not be. And it may not be because you may get off at the wrong exit. Israel got off at the wrong exit. God said, go into the promised land, cross the Jordan River, go into the promised land. They said, no, we're not going. God said, okay, we'll just detour for 40 years. So they had a 40-year detour. Now, obviously God knew that they were going to do it, but that was not what God wanted them to do. But since God said, let them rule, he followed their decision. A lot of the things that are messing up our lives are tied to our decisions and our refusal to change them. So we're now experiencing the consequences of the decision. And then we get mad at God because of the consequences. But God says, let them rule. I'm going to work with your decision, but I am not going to negate your decision. Your decision is your decision. And in grace, he doesn't always give us all the consequences we deserve or we have earned. But many of us here today, if we tell the truth and shame the devil, are in the mess we're in because of the things we've chosen. It ain't got nothing to do with the devil made me do it. We made us do it. It was our decision. We did it. And you have to repent, fess up, confess. Say, yeah, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I was wrong. I'm turning back to you. Have mercy on me. Give me as much mercy as your mercy will allow. And so what God is saying is you must walk in what he has provided. God has written your story in eternity and all the days of it. You're not a mistake. Your race is not a mistake. Your gender is not a mistake. Your weight may be a mistake because you control that, but that's a different. But the things of which you have no control, the things that you were born with, that's on purpose. That's why you should never be ashamed of your race or your gender. That was on purpose. You're not supposed to be anything but what you are because God saw it before you became it. See, many people's lives are lived in falsetto. You know, falsetto is where you sing in a level outside of your range. Okay? You operating outside of where you should be. In the words of a great philosopher, a man has got to know his limitations. Okay? You have to know what God has called you to do. That's why you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've got to leave yours alone, and you got to leave mine alone because God works with each one of us differently. That's why you can't listen to somebody else's testimony and expect God to do it the same way with you. No, you've got to work out. He's already in you if you're saved, but you got to work out the outworking of your own salvation. So he's got your own set of tests, your own set of trials, your own set of victories, your own set of growth and developmental things he wants to bring your way. And don't compare with somebody else because God is not working with them exactly how he's working with you. He's got a plan for each of us to bring us to the place of completing our story. God wants you to complete your story. Michelangelo, when I was in Italy 7 years ago, I saw Michelangelo's unfinished art. Now, we know Michelangelo for his finished work, but we saw a lot of his unfinished work. These were statues with no arms or no legs or just half the torso. He didn't get around to finishing it. So there, they have this museum of his unfinished works. You don't want to die with an unfinished life. You don't want to die with a life that was incomplete. The greatest thing you can say on the day you're supposed to die is what Paul said, I'm ready to be offered up. He says, I finished my course. Jesus says, I finished the work that he sent me here to do. And when you're finished, even if you don't want to die because you don't want to leave family and friends, you're ready to die because there's nothing left to do. Because you completed what you were left here to do. You can't complete what you were left here to do if you don't even know what you're here to do. You don't even know what the good works are. You know why we don't know what the good works are? Because most people aren't concerned about what they are, even Christians. They're concerned to go to work, but they're not concerned about the good work. That is the thing that God has left them here to do to advance his kingdom and glorify his name. That is the last thing people think about. And guess what? God will never reveal something to you that he knows you're not ready to do something with. So you can pray all day, show me your will for my life. If he knows you're not going to do a bit more with that will, in other words, if he sees you're not even doing anything with the stuff he has revealed, he's sure not going to reveal any new stuff because all he's doing is accumulating stuff you're not going to do anything with. He put more truth in the attic to be stored away. God loves to reveal his will. And the Bible says, he who is willing to do his will know it. God's not going to play hide and seek. He may not show it all to you at one time, but he'll walk you through the process of seeing him unfold the good thing that you ought to do. And every Christian, every masterpiece in here has the good thing, the good area God wants you to rule over by virtue of doing his good work. And you don't even have to fix it up. All you have to do is walk in it because he'll set it up. I wonder if anybody's ever seen God set something up. Where he hooked it up, where when you arrived, it was set. It was ready for you. It was ready. All you had to do was walk in it because he had already hooked the sister up or hooked the brother up. So all you had to do was walk in what he had already set up for you. And see, that's how you know you're flowing. You're flowing when God has set it up and you're just walking in it. You don't have to force it and make it happen and drive a nail for it to happen. Why? Because he's already set it up in the spiritual realm beforehand so that you can now walk in it, so that you can flow in it. My favorite place to go in all the world is New York. I love me some New York. Big Apple, all the fine cuisine, the Broadway shows, 24-hour nonstop lights. I love the action of New York, of Midtown Manhattan. Sister Evans loves Saks Fifth Avenue. Okay? Saks Fifth Avenue. That's her favorite store. In the windows, they have dummies. They have these mannequins in the window. These are the best looking dummies you've ever seen in your life. Okay, they're looking good dummies. The reason that the owners of Saks put dummies in the window is because they know that dummies like us walking up Fifth Avenue. And they want one dummy to talk to another dummy. The dummies in the window are beckoning us to enter the kingdom called Saks. Saks is a kingdom. It's floor after floor after floor after floor of so much more. It's a whole kingdom. But to entice us into their kingdom, they put dummies on display. These are blessed dummies. These dummies are sometimes blessed with fur coats, sometimes blessed with evening dresses. They are blessed with jewelry, and they're blessed with fine watches. These are some blessed dummies. The dummies are not there for the sake of the dummy. That's not the work that the dummy was put there to do. The work that the dummy was put in the window to do was to lure folk off the street into a kingdom called Saks. The moment a dummy thinks that the reason the dummy is in the window is for the dummy, that dummy just became a dummy. Because the dummy is not in the window for the dummy. The dummy is in the window for the kingdom called Saks. And so what they do is they draw people into the kingdom. That is what the purpose of the dummy. God, everybody's now looking for blessing. Bless me, bless me. I want them to bless me. I want them to bless me. Remember the definition of a blessing. A blessing is not simply having stuff. A blessing is God doing good for you so that he can do good through you. He does good to you so he can do good through you. He does good to you so he can do through you. If he can't do through you, he's not interested in doing to you, because you just invited a curse, not a blessing. Moses, I'm going to give you power, rulership, and authority over Pharaoh. So you can go and tell Pharaoh, I'm the man? I'm going to do that so you can set my people free. So I'm going to give you some little clout. You're going to have a little bling bling going. You're going to have a little something something now. You're going to have a little spice. You're going to have a little Tabasco on you right now. But it's not for the purpose of you wielding power. It is for the purpose of setting other folk free. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great name. But I'm not just going to give you a great name so you can go around and talk about my name is Abraham. I'm going to give you a great name because through you, I'm going to create a great nation, and from the great nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Nehemiah, I'm going to set you up in Persia, and you're going to be the man next to the king, and I'm going to give you a burden for the broken down walls in Jerusalem, but I'm not just putting you in the king's palace so you can talk about my job is better than your job. I'm putting you in the king's palace so that when the right time and opportunity comes up, you will open up the door to rebuild the walls and to set things right in the program of God. God blesses you so that he can use you to do something good for others in the name of the kingdom of God. It's called a good work. But if you're not thinking that way, God is certainly not going to show you what he has planned to do. Joshua, I'm going to use you to bring my people into the promised land. It's going to be a blessing. In fact, a great way to pray is to tell God what he will get out of it if you get it. God, this is what I want for me. Now, this is what you're going to get out of it. Connect him with it so he sees that the blessing that will come through it and not simply what you get from it. Make that connection. So, God wants to rule your life. You know, in our homes, we all have appliances, right? They are good things to serve you. We all love the technology that appliances provide us. Refrigerators, stoves, electric can openers, toasters. You know, they're just great to have. No appliance determines its own purpose. The refrigerator didn't say, that's what I'm going to be. The manufacturer, the maker said, that's what you're going to be, and constructed it accordingly. The stove didn't say, you know, I want to set things on fire. The manufacturer constructed the stove. In other words, the maker determined what the appliance would be. You don't get to decide. God has already written it down and decided, but he constructed you for the decision. He's made you so that you can facilitate a decision. Neither does an appliance exist for itself. Refrigerators don't eat their own food. Stoves don't eat what they cook. Can openers don't eat what they open. And toasters don't chew on their bread. Unless they're real old and they may chew it up, but you know what I mean. In other words, they were made good to serve you. Their fulfillment is doing what they do. As long as the refrigerator is getting cold, it's fulfilled because it's doing what it does. As long as the stove gets hot, it's fulfilled because it's doing what it was constructed to do. Your fulfillment is in doing the good work you were created to do because of the masterpiece you are. God has masterfully constructed you, and you are perfect in terms of God's plan. But you have to walk in it by your decision and your choices. And you may say, but I just don't think anything will become of me. Well, that's because you believe a lie. Only Jesus should be ruling your life. Ruling in the sense of final authority. Only Jesus. Because he's the one who put together the design. He knows what you're made like. He knows what the good work is he wants to use you for before you die. But now somebody here says, but I've lost so much time. You know, I got saved at 12 and 13 or 15 or 20. Now I'm 40 or 45. And, you know, I went to church. And can he still do something with my life? I'm sitting down a week and a half ago in my den watching what I always watch at home, the NFL Network. Any real man watches the NFL Network. So I'm sitting there watching the NFL Network, and the TV goes pop and blinks off. And I'm saying, what? I fiddle around with it. It pops back on after a couple of seconds. Pop! It goes back off. I fiddle around with it again. Pop! It goes back off. My TV is messed up. It's 12 years old. It's old television. So I'm thinking this is my opportunity. 60-inch plasma, flat screen, HD TV. This is my opportunity. So I'm dreaming about this plasma TV. But even if I'm going to get rid of it and give it to somebody, I want it working. So I call the TV repair guy who specializes only in this television. This is the only TV he works with. Only brand of television is the brand I have. And he's a specialist. And he comes over to the house. He says, well, what's wrong? I said, the TV keeps popping off. I can't keep a picture. He says, okay, let me take a look. He unscrews the paneling and pulls out the circuitry. Oh, he says, oh, this is no big deal. You just have a little separation of wire here. Let me solder it back together again, and you'll have a picture in no time. I see my dream dying. He says, you'll have this working in no time. I said, okay, well, we can get the TV fixed up and still give it away. He said, but then he throws me a curveball. I say, because I think I'm going to get a plasma. Everybody tells me I need to get a plasma, 60-inch, you know, the sharp picture. He says, well, you may want to wait. I said, why? He says, I fixed your circuitry problem, but I'm not finished yet. He says, I know these backwards and forwards, and most people don't know all that this set can do. He said, can I work with it a little bit? He dismantled the thing. He took the screen off, the reflective mirror in the background he took off. He sprayed this special spray on it that cleaned it up. He did some other things with the circuitry, and he put it back together again with amazing picture. He said, if you put an HD next to it, yeah, you'll be able to tell a difference. This is old. This is older than that one. But he said, if one is next to it, when I get finished tuning up this color, you're going to have a new television. He began working and twisting and tweaking with the television that was old, that had passed its prime. But when he got finished with it, because I told you he was an expert, when he got finished with it, I had a brand new picture, a picture that I don't remember having when we bought the television. I had a brand new screen. He told me I could use this for years to come and save me the money on the HD. Not sure I want to save it, but at least it's an option now. He says that right now I have a brand new television set because the master had come in and worked with it. I thought it was gone. I thought it was over. I thought it was useless. But when I had the master come and touch it up a little bit, I didn't have to trade it in. Some of us want to trade in our lives and throw in the towel before you do. Because I know stuff is popping off. Every time you do something, it goes pop and it doesn't work. Every time you try to achieve something, it goes pop and you're stifled. But if you just let the master work with it just a little by a while, he'll show you he can turn, tweak, solder, wipe, fix, and put you up a screen that'll look brand new, even though it's past its prime. So if you're past your prime, don't throw yourself away. Don't trade yourself in. Let the master come over and do some tweaking, because he can give you a brand new picture, even in an old shell. That's our God. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask to think. You know why? Because you're a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's already put out there for you. All you got to do is walk in it. He has that for you.